Our scripture reading this morning is from John, the 15th chapter, starting with the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I do not call you servants any longer, because servants does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appoint you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So there's a phrase in the English language that says you find out who your friends are. There's even a couple of different songs with that as their title. And it means to have an experience where you find out what people were really, truly important to you. Sometimes when you go through stress or you go through a catastrophe, the people who you thought you were closest to are sometimes farthest away. Sometimes the people who you're most surprised by are the ones who really come to your aid. As a quick experiment, think for a moment that what would happen if some catastrophe had happened to you. Not like anybody got hurt, but maybe like there was a fire at your house, or your car broke down in the middle of the night, or something like that had happened. Who is it that you would call? Who is it that you would contact to come and help you sift through the rubble? Or a contact to come and pick you up and take you home? It's probably some of your closest friends, I would wager, I would guess. Maybe some other really important people in your life, like your children. You can't use your spouse, that's cheating, because we're just going to assume they're with you. But they're probably your closest friends, if you really think about it. They're the people who, when something bad happens in your life, they're just the first people you call. That's just what role they play in your life. Our scripture this morning talks about Jesus as a friend, and we're exploring friendship with Jesus as the first part of a six-part sermon series on the titles of Jesus. We're calling the series Jesus Is, and that's exactly what we're talking about. Who is Jesus? Now, there's about 200, by some estimates, different titles and names for Jesus in the Bible. We are not going to do a 200-week series, but we are going to cover six of, some of, just a fraction of the most important titles of Jesus. This is not an all-inclusive list or an exhaustive list, and I won't even go so far as to say they're the six most important titles for Jesus. But there's six ways Jesus is defined or described or that we ourselves identify Jesus as that I think are especially important to us in this church and this day and age. The first of which is a friend. Now, this sermon series is really special. If you came to dinner with friends last week, you know that We're doing this together with a few of our friends and a couple of other churches. In addition to Fairview and our church, it'll be Parkway Church of the Nazarene and St. John UCC. We're all doing the same sermon series. And we're not doing the same texts, we're not comparing notes, we're not doing the same sermons, but we have picked a set of topics, and we're going to be preaching on them each week for the next 6 weeks. The purpose of that is that it would build on Dinner with Friends, our evening gathering of breaking bread and discussion, so that we could share our differing perspectives on each of these components of Jesus, because these are important. These are the ways we relate to Jesus. These are the ways that we build a relationship with Jesus. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at Jesus as our friend, our teacher, our healer, a prophet, a rabble-rouser, and the new king. So we're starting this week at the very beginning with friend. Jesus is our friend. Our closing hymn this morning is one that you all know, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. It's from 1855. It's been around longer than everyone in this room, I can confidently say. But it's one we all know, but I wonder how much we really and truly and deeply consider that Jesus is our friend. Now, last week at Dinner with Friends, because of the weather, we had kind of a small turnout, but we went around the room and we just asked everybody, who is Jesus to you? And people had a variety of answers. A lot of people said, my Savior. A lot of people said, Master. And a lot of people said, my friend. Some even said things like, he's my BFF or my best friend. A lot of people said that Jesus was their friend, and I wonder if we could explore that for a moment. The great thing about Jesus as a friend, or identifying Jesus as a friend, is that that's not a title that we have to confer on Jesus ourselves. That's something that Jesus claims for himself. John chapter 15 tells us that Jesus thinks of us as friends, and for a very important and very specific reason. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses a metaphor, which was his fond way of teaching. And as always, his metaphor was one that was easy to understand to people of his day. There's two parts to this scripture that Roger read for you this morning. The first is Jesus using the metaphor of the vine and the branches. Now, usually when that's depicted as grapes. Transformation United Methodist Church in House Springs, which is about 40 minutes east of here, they have, or at least they did the last time I was in the building, they have a very tall, triangular-shaped front of the sanctuary, not entirely unlike ours. But instead of a big stained glass window like we have, they have two very narrow stained glass windows and a large cross in the middle. And on each side, they have a grapevine painted and the words, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's their front of their sanctuary. At least it was the last time I was there. Don't quote me on that and show up and say that you can't find the branches. But they were there the last time. And it's possible that Jesus was actually talking about grapes. Grapes are definitely prettier, but there's also a very good possibility he was talking about olives. Olives were just ubiquitous in that time period in that region. You saw olives everywhere you went. Olives were used for everything. They used olive oil to cook, to clean. They used it as perfume. They used it to clean themselves up. There was a huge surplus of water, so if you couldn't take a bath, you might wash your face in a bowl of water that you might have in your house, wash your hands, and then put some olive oil on your face so that your face looks fresh and clean and it doesn't reveal the fact that you've been out working in the heat all day. They would use olive oil to disinfect wounds. They would use olive oil to to cook with, to clean with, even as weapons. They would use olive oil in flaming weapons, if you can believe that. Olive oil was this ubiquitous crop. Everybody had it. It was everywhere because it was used for everything. And that's still pretty true today. So Jesus, whether he was referring to grapevines or olive vines, was referring to this incredibly kind of ugly plant that has an incredible purpose. The vine runs down the middle, and branches build off of that. Or if you want to think about olives, the vine is the trunk in the middle and the branches coming off from there. The vine provides nutrients to the branches, and the vine also has a very important purpose. It serves as sort of a main artery for the other branches. A new fledgling branch needs food to grow, and so the leaves from the other older grown branches provide food to the fledgling branches so that they can grow. Jesus says that he is the vine. That is where he sees himself in that metaphor. We are the branches. That means we're the ones whose job it is to grow, to sprout leaves that can provide nutrients to those younger than us, to those, whether that means literally, physically, or just younger than us in faith, right? Sometimes you can have somebody who is twice your age whose faith isn't quite where you're at yet. Maybe they're a new convert to the faith or returning to it. And so we have this job to sprout leaves, to provide nutrients to other Christians, and ultimately to provide fruit, this metaphor that Jesus uses all the time, to provide fruit. When a plant provides fruit, it's useful to the gardener. When a plant provides fruit, it provides nutrients, sustenance. In the case of olives, it provides everything. I think the best analogy we have today would be corn, right? Everybody knows what corn is. If you live in St. Clair, there is zero chance that you don't see a cornfield at least once a week in the summer. If you live out in Lonedale, like a few of you do, you see it every day. You might see it every day just looking out your window. And corn is kind of the same way. It's used for everything. We eat it. We also use it for fuel, and we use it for cooking. We use it to sweeten food through corn syrup. We use it in industrial processes. Corn is just used for everything. So Jesus says that you are this ubiquitous crop. You are this useful fruit. You have the ability to produce this useful fruit that can make people's lives better, that can nourish them. And God, if Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, God is the farmer. God is the vine dresser. God is the gardener. God is the one who tends to these. And Jesus also incorporates a little warning there about how important it is to stay connected to the vine. Because part of that is that the vine grower's job, if he does his job well, and of course God does God's job well, is to remove those wilted and damaged branches. Sometimes a branch will cut itself off from the vine. It does that as it grows, it gets older, and eventually it stops receiving nutrients from the vine or sending nutrients back. And so it wilts. It no longer produces fruit, its leaves become fewer and fewer, and a good vine grower will come through and dress the plant. They'll cut off that wilted branch so that something new can grow in its place. When I was a teenager, I worked at R&R at the hardware store here in town, and I knew next to nothing about caring for flowers, but I volunteered for every job I could volunteer when I worked there because I liked to be busy. I hated, working. When you work a minimum wage job, you wait for the clock to run out so you can go home, and you don't like to think too much about the time you're spending because you realize that last 3 hours you just sweated your butt off, you made $13. So I like to stay very, very busy, and I never like to stand around. And so I volunteered for everything extra I could do to keep some variety, and one of those jobs was to take care of the roses that grew all around the store. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. And so I didn't know anything about gardening, so we had some gardening books that we sold, and when it was slow, I would read them, and so I would get the right stuff. The great thing about working at a hardware store and taking care of flowers is that all you have to do is go grab the stuff you need and write it down on a list to take it out of inventory. You don't have to actually, go buy stuff. And so I would go around and I would feed the flowers at regular intervals, and I would water them every single day in the summer because it was hot and they were newly planted, right? So they had just been planted. They needed watered every single day. And it would take me an hour and a half, 2 hours to water all these flowers enough to get all the roots and go through and pull all the weeds and do all the things that needed to be done. And as the summer went on, they grew and they grew and they grew. I mean, that was the point, right? I mean, this was not the purpose of these rose bushes was marketing, right? The purpose was not to be cheap. The purpose was to give them the very best care, use the very best products on them, so that when you came to buy your own flowers, you were surrounded by big, beautiful flowers growing all around the store. So like anything a good businessman does, right, this was done to make a profit. So they had to look good. And so as they grew, they were big and they were blooming and they were beautiful. And then soon they started to wilt. And I couldn't figure it out. I was watering them. I was feeding them. I was doing everything I was supposed to do. But all they were dead buds. And then one day I was out watering, and this woman, I would guess her age to be somewhere between 210 and 220 years old. And she's driving this old Buick, and she pulls in the parking lot, 2.5 miles an hour. And she rolls down her window, and she says, "You need to prune those roses." And I said, "Well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what that means." I was 16 years old. I had never worked in a garden before. I had done, some farming as like odd jobs, but that was just, doing whatever the farmer tells you to do. Rake here, scoop here. You don't think about it, right? There's no decision making coming when you're doing odd jobs for a farmer next door. And so I didn't know what I needed to do. So she gets out, she had pruning shears, and she shows me how to prune the roses. And I did. And within a couple of weeks, the roses were beautiful again. They were full of blooms. I learned that the roses, the buds themselves, the flowers themselves, the fruit of the rose only lasts for a little while. After a while, it wilts, and if you don't remove it, nothing new can come and grow in its place. Jesus says that he is the vine, the source of our life. We are the branches. God is the vine grower. At times in our lives, God needs to prune away from us so that we can continue to grow. Sometimes that's also true in the church, as painful as it is. Sometimes what was once very beautiful has begun to wilt. And if we have any hope of something new growing in its place, what's old has to be pruned away. So whether vines or grapes, this metaphor was something that everyone understood as Jesus was telling it. Jesus was telling the people that relationships and connection were critically important when it comes to living a Christian life. Jesus is the vine, God is the vine grower, which means we have to stay connected to the vine and be willing to let God prune us back from time to time so that we can continue to grow. So back to the friend analogy. I said earlier that your truest friend is probably the one that you would call in an emergency, the one who would be there in an instant, the one who you just know would lend you a hand if you needed it. Jesus in John 15, after his vine analogy, calls himself our friend, but he approaches this at a little bit different angle than the analogy I used at the start of this sermon. Jesus said that if you were all my servants, then you'd just be following orders, but I've called you friends. Several of you have served in the armed forces. My younger brother, I got to see him a little bit. He was home briefly, and now he's back to his base in Virginia. And you know, he took an oath as an enlisted sailor in the Navy. I almost called him a soldier. Don't tell him that. He hates that. As an enlisted sailor in the Navy, he took an oath, and that oath is to obey the orders of officers appointed above him. He has a servant relationship to the officers above him, specifically because they have information and training that he doesn't have. And so, if push comes to shove, there may become a moment where he has to do what he's told, even if he doesn't even know why. Now, if you ask my brother, every once in a while an officer actually does know what they're doing. The rest of the time you do it anyway because it's your job. But that is his job in the military. His job is to basically do what he's told. God doesn't desire that relationship with us. Jesus says so in John 15. Jesus doesn't desire a relationship by which we are servants who blindly obey. Jesus desires a relationship in which we obey because it's the right thing to do, because we love God, and because we understand why. Jesus says that everything God has told me, I've told you. Every motivation I have for the things I tell you to do, I share that with you because you're not my servants any longer, Jesus says. You're my friends. And when a friend does something for a friend, they do it because they care, they do it because they love them, and they do it because they understand what's going on. They know the reality, they know the context, they know what's happening. Jesus says, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. It's also an important twist to this relationship just a little bit. When I think about friendship, all too often I'm far too selfish, and I think about the ways friends relate to me. Right? I think about what friends do for me. I think about what friends I would call if I needed something. I think about what friends have helped me in my life and done great things for me. But I wonder, as a Christian, as someone who wants to be who Jesus wants me to be, I wonder if my job isn't to start asking instead, who would I call if something bad happened, but instead, who would call me? Am I being a Christ-like example in the world? Am I being a friend to the people in my world who are important to me, so much so that I'm the first person they'd call if something had happened to them? I think that the Christian response to John 15 is to ask that very question, and also to ask that very question of Jesus. We think about Jesus as our friend. John 15, Jesus says he's our friend. And Jesus is all the things a friend should be. Jesus is a compassionate sounding board, someone we can go to with our problems. Jesus is an encouragement. Jesus is an example. In fact, Jesus is something that only close friends are, and that's a source of accountability. If you're really dumb, like humans are sometimes, I am, and you are sometimes too, we all do it, we do dumb stuff. When we do things that we're not supposed to do, our friends don't say anything, our close friends hit us upside the head with a 2x4. Right? It's our close friends who say, John, you need to not do that. That was dumb. Don't do that again. It's our close friends who hold us accountable, who rein us in and say, maybe you should rethink that decision. And that's exactly who Jesus is to us. Jesus is the close friend who holds us accountable, who tells us that what we're doing isn't exactly what we were designed to do. Jesus is all of those things, but I wonder, in fact, if we are as much a friend to Jesus as Jesus is a friend to us. Because the Bible tells us again and again and again and again that Jesus is going to call on us when there's catastrophe, when there's strife, when there's hurt in our community. Jesus is going to call on us. Jesus is going to expect us to go to work. A couple of you asked me about this tool bag this morning, and the rest of you are thinking that somebody left it there on accident and it didn't get cleaned up. Confession time. Who thought that it was not supposed to be there? There you go. Okay. Two people are honest, another dozen are pretending. So we are going to add something each week to this sanctuary. I've done that a couple of times in sermon series, each one a symbol of the topics we've covered. And I had a hard time. I knew exactly what I wanted to do. I had a hard time thinking about what a symbol of friendship is. I mean, there's some really cheesy stuff, right? Like yellow roses are supposed to be a symbol of friendship, but that's too cheesy even for me. I'm cheesy, but that's too cheesy. So I had a hard time thinking about a symbol of friendship, and I picked a tool bag. And I want to explain that, because to me, when I think about friendship, I think about the people who you can count on. Not just when things are good, but when things are really, really rough. There's a difference, isn't there, between the friend that you want to go see a movie with and the friend you want with you when someone you love dies, right? Isn't there a difference between the friend you want to have dinner with and the friend who would go to your house after a fire and help you dig out old photos and things that are important? So to me, a tool bag is the symbol of friendship because a tool bag is what a good friend carries. Figuratively, literally, whatever it works for you, it's the person who's ready to go to work, to go to bat for you. And I believe that that is who Jesus is for us, and I believe that that is who we are called to be for Jesus. People who are willing to get down, get our fingernails dirty, and do the things that God is asking us to do in our world. Jesus is our friend. Again, that's not just some feel-good title that we give to him ourselves. That's something he calls himself. John 15, Jesus says, I am your friend. But he says something else. He says, if I am your friend, keep my commandments. In other words, if I am your friend, grab your bag because we've got work to do. If I am your friend, get your fingernails dirty because there is a world out there that's hurting, that's broken. There's a world out there that still deals with violence and shootings, that still deals with poverty and strife and homelessness. In our own community, I met with the Station 365 manager, the guy who's doing the stuff for homeless teens in our community, and he has got security cameras out there, and sometimes kids, teenagers, sleep behind the building. He's got cameras. He can see this happening. In our own town, this is within something we can see from our church. You can walk out those doors, and you can see the parking lot where children sleep in St. Clair. Jesus says, if you're my friend, get to work. Be something, do something, do the thing that I am calling you to do. Who are your closest friends? More importantly, to whom are you a close friend? Jesus wants to be our friend. Jesus desires that relationship with us. I think there is a profound reality in the Bible that is what kind of a relationship God desires from us. It's found again and again and again. John 15 is one example of that. In another passage, Jesus says that God didn't want more angels, God wanted us. God wants us to freely choose and obey God. That's important to God. It's critically important to God. If God wanted a bunch of obedient people who did not have the option to fail, who did not have the option to stray, who had to serve God, that's exactly who we'd be. God didn't mess up on creation. God didn't screw up in making us and forget to make us obedient. What God desires from us is us to freely choose to follow God, and you cannot possibly freely choose to do something unless you can also freely choose the opposite. It's kind of like when I was growing up, and my mom would ask me to do something, and she'd tell me I had a choice. I never had a choice. It was a test, right? But God really does give us a choice. I mean, there is a right answer. There is something we're supposed to do, and there are consequences for failing to do the right thing, but nevertheless, it's critically important to God that we do things because we want to do the right thing, because our heart is in the right place, because we love God. In other words, God wants our friendship. We do the things we do for friends because we love them. God wants us to do that for God as well. Jesus tells his friends, his disciples, I'm not calling you servants any longer. I'm calling you my friends. My prayer for us this week is that we take a close and passionate look at Christ's two metaphors in the beginning of John 15. The vine and the branches. If we're the branches, are we producing fruit? Can we identify it? Could we write it down? Are we building up the vine? Are we sprouting leaves and soaking up what God offers us and sharing that with the people of faith around us so that we can produce good fruit for those in need? Perhaps are we in need of a little bit of pruning? Perhaps there is a part of our life that we recognize it's time to let God trim it away. Even in the church, there might be parts that were great once, but today need to be trimmed away so that something new can grow and bloom in its place. And that can be really painful and challenging. That could even be that moment where Jesus tells you the thing you don't want to hear. Remember I said that a friend will encourage you, a great friend will beat you upside the head with a 2x4 when you need it, right? Maybe Jesus is telling you that it's time to let something go. Maybe a grudge, maybe an idea, maybe a feeling. Maybe a toxic part of your life that isn't doing anything to help you or to help your relationship with God. God as the vine dresser is prepared to prune that away from you if you'll let him. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us needs to happen. And are we friends with Jesus? Pray about that, really. I mean, Jesus is a friend to you, but are we a friend to Jesus? I love one of the things Jesus says in John 15. He says, I chose you. I read in a book just a couple of weeks ago by Trevor Noah. The title of the book is Born a Crime. It's about growing up in apartheid South Africa. And he said that the thing about friendship is that's so incredible is that it's someone who chose you, right? You don't choose your parents. Your parents don't really choose you. They choose to have a child, usually. But they don't get to pick you. You just come out, right? You just appear, and hopefully they like you. But your friends are so special because they're the people who chose you, and you chose them back. Jesus says, I chose you, but you didn't choose me. There was no committee that got together and told God what kind of a Messiah they wanted. There was no bishop who sat together a profile to appoint a Messiah. There was no search committee. There was no congregational survey. Tom Rainer and Pew Research didn't get together to conduct a study on what people needed in a Messiah. We got who we got. We got who God knew we needed. We got the Messiah we needed, even if it isn't the Messiah we wanted. So we didn't choose Jesus. Jesus owns that reality. He admits it. He confesses it. He says, you didn't choose me. You got who God sent you. I chose you. Jesus says that I picked you on purpose. You're someone I wanted. I don't have an obligation to love you. I don't just love you because I'm God's son and I'm supposed to. I love you because I want to. I chose you. I picked you, Jesus says. And he says, if you're my friends, keep my commandments. Jesus is our friend. He's there when we need him. He's everything we need Jesus to be. He loves us unconditionally and completely. But my prayer for us this week as we begin this series is that we would really passionately consider, pray about how we are returning the favor and being friends for Jesus. Amen.